Well, good morning. I'm going to need some help from our kids again. What's your favorite place to eat? Scarlett, what's your favorite place to eat? Chick-fil-A? Say it loud. McDonald's. Come on. I'm with you. Like it. When the dollar menu was the best thing whenever I was in high school. It was incredible. What you got, Jess? Koi. Boy. Invite me next time. I'm coming. All right. What you got? Popeye's chicken. Yes. What you got, William? Chick-fil-A. Come on. But we can't go there today. I know. Sonic. Hey, listen, that pickle slush, though, don't do it. I'll just tell you. Tell me. Chips and dip. I love it. Wendy's. Yes. In the back. Casa Humidor. Yeah. Some chips and salsa. Let's go. I saw somebody back here. What you got? Whataburger. Let's go. Patty melt. Come on. I'm hungry. I'll make this sermon short, right? Let's go. Listen, when you go and order somewhere, I told this story on my wife without asking permission. I'll pay for that later. But some people get paralyzed by choices. My wife is one of those that when you look at a menu, it's like, I can't pick. There's too many options. I can't pick. Now, there's certain choices in life, which I don't get. I'm like, you get to redo this tomorrow for lunch. You get another pick, right? Like, we get to redo this with breakfast, lunch, dinner. If you didn't like it this time, okay, just order something different next time, right? Like, we get to repeat these decisions. But some people get frozen by these decisions, and there's a paralysis because in saying yes to one thing, you're also saying no to everything else, right? And it's like, I kind of like all of this stuff, and I get that. There's certain things in life, but there is a reality that we have decisions in life that some of them we get to redo and some of them we don't get to redo. There's a reality in life that some decisions in life carry more importance than others. And what we're going to look at in the text in Joshua 24 comes at the very end of the book of Joshua, which I think is helpful for this context. God's leading Joshua to lead the people. And then right as the book closes, then he leaves them with this challenge to make a choice. To make a choice, who will you serve? To make a choice, who will be the top priority in your life? What will dictate all other choices in your life? And so I want to walk through this text this morning with us, just with the reality that for our families, for our home, for us individually, Joshua has a challenge for us. And if I could just tell you the main point, it's that the Lord is calling us to respond to his goodness with pure and true worship. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's challenging us with. That's the question that we have to answer. So would you pray with me and then we'll jump into this together? Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us? Lord, that we might be confronted by the truth of your word this morning, that we might be challenged in that we might actually be able to examine our heart and our mind and our choices and see if they are in line with what your word says and see if they are in line with what your will is for us. Lord, and that we might live out our life in such a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read our text. It's two verses, verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24. And then we'll jump into unpacking this together. It says this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think this breaks down into three little sections, and so I want to just take each one individually. Verse 14, what we first see is that Joshua gives a call to worship, and you're like, well, where did that come from? I don't really see worship in there. I think that we'll get there. Let me show you where I get this, that Joshua offers a call to worship. He says, "Now, therefore," that this is connecting to what Joshua has already said. And so in response to what Joshua has already said, he's going to call the people to fear the Lord. This fear is an awe or a reverence, but it goes a little bit further than just awe and reverence. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you felt really, really small because of the majesty of something. Waterfall, Grand Canyon, presence of somebody very powerful. But you just felt like, whoa, there's distance here. We're not the same. And this is what is wrapped up in this idea of fear, is that there is awe and reverence, but there is also this understanding that God is God and he does what he wills. And he has the power and authority to do anything and everything that he wills. That there is no competition, there's not this battle, there's no negotiating, that God does what God does. Now, I've heard it said before that nobody likes a bully unless he's your bully, right? That God is not a bully, but there is a reality to this aspect that God will do what he wants to do. And when we find ourselves in a place of safety and security in his power, that's a very comforting thing. But when you find yourself standing in opposition to his power, then that's a frightening thing. See, what's wrapped up in his power and his authority is that there is a fear and respect and an awe, and it depends on how you view him. And if he's your God, and if he fights for you, and if he cares for you, and if he inclines his ear to your cries, as the psalmist would say, that if he's your God, then it brings about security. If you stand in opposition to him, if you rebel against him, if you are considered his enemy, then it's a frightening thing in a whole nother way. And so Joshua is calling them to fear the Lord, to have a right perspective of who the Lord is, and then to serve him. This word serve is actually going to show up in these two verses seven times. I'll just give you a little reading hint. If you're going into school, then how do you figure out what the meaning of something is? If they use the same word seven times in two verses, that's your hint. This text is about serving the Lord. It's about action. That Joshua is calling the people to an action. But this action is not just this legislated action. It's an action that is a response to. Remember, he says, "Now therefore." It's in response to what God has done. But what is it that he calls them to do? He calls them to serve the Lord. But he gives us two clarifying words, and these words help us understand what it means to serve. The first one is to serve him in sincerity. This word can also be translated here to serve him without blemish. It's a word that's actually used to describe the type of offering that the people of Israel were supposed to present to the Lord. That they were to have a lamb without blemish. And so I love this because Joshua's calling the people to present themselves and their actions in such a way that it is an offering to the Lord, to worship him. That they're to do that with sincerity or without blemish and in faithfulness. This word can also be translated truth. Your Bible may read that, this sincerity and truth. That this is integrity. This is in what is real and right and good and true. That we're to serve the Lord, we're to worship Him in purity and in truth. Not being hypocrites, that's the opposite of truth. Not in falsehood or lies, of saying one thing and acting some way different, but in purity and in truthfulness. See, this verse is a call to worship. But true worship must be rooted in the heart. It must spring from the heart. It can't be forced, and it can't be legislated, and it can't be brought about by prohibitions and commands. That true worship only flows out of the heart. You see, there's other cultures that would legislate that you have to worship this way. Well, that's not real worship. That's just obeying commands. That true worship flows out of a heart. And so we see Jesus talk about this a lot, that it's not about the do's and don'ts of the Christian life if your heart is far from Him, but He wants your heart. And then you live out His good ways and His goodwill. That worship must always spring from the heart, and worship begins as a response. So in this text, Joshua, before he gets to this command, he actually spins from verse 1 of 24 all the way through recounting who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. That all throughout here, he says, I, and it's the Lord speaking, that I, the Lord, have brought you out of this place, that I, the Lord, brought you into this place, that I, the Lord, rescued you from these things, that I, the Lord, protected you from these people, that I, the Lord, disciplined you in this way, that I, the Lord, watched over, protected, cared for, shepherded, oversaw you, loved you, acted for you. So I think it's right for us, if this is going to apply to us, then we need to spend just a minute of time asking ourselves, well, what has the Lord done for us? Well, throughout the scripture, we see that the Lord has acted in such a way towards us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has rescued us from the domain of darkness. That He has taken us as enemies and traitors and, as Romans would say, inventors of evil, and that He has brought us out of that. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because He is gracious. The Colossians would say that He has taken our certificate of debt that we owed, and He has paid the price for us, canceling our debt. Psalmist would say that He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Ephesians tells us that He took blind people, us, deaf people that could not hear from Him, us, dead people that were dead in our sin, and that He has made us to see, made us to hear, and raised us to life in Christ. Not because we deserved it or earned it, but because He loves us. First Peter would say that He took us from the kingdom of darkness and He transferred us into His marvelous light. Philippians would tell us that the filthy clothes which we have, that He clothes us in His righteousness, spotless and pure. Galatians would tell us that He removed the heart of stone which was in rebellion to Him, and He gave us a heart of flesh in order that we might obey Him. That God has done incredible things for us. That God has taken upon Himself the penalty that was due us in death on the cross, the full wrath and judgment against standing in opposition to a holy God who is just. And that Jesus has taken that for us. So in response to that, in response to what the Lord has done for us, we're called to worship. Now, therefore, because of what Jesus has done, worship Him in sincerity, purity, and truth. The second thing that I want us to see in this is that there is a choice. The second part of verse 14, he says, so put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose. Choose this day. Don't put it off. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether these gods or whether the Lord. And so there is a choice in this. And as I was looking at this, it just seems interesting to me. Joshua is talking to the Israelites who have seen God do all of these things, who have walked this journey as they've walked into the promised land, this land that God has promised for them. And so it's really interesting to me that Joshua would then be talking to people who have experienced the goodness of God and say, why would they ever consider it evil? He says, if you consider it evil to serve the Lord, then don't do it. And I was like, why would anybody consider it evil having experienced that? Well, I think the only reason that you would consider it evil is that if you still had something else as your sole joy, priority, passion, identity, if something else sat in that top spot rather than the Lord, then to remove that would be considered evil. That I think what Joshua's doing here is he's removing the gray and he's actually making it black and white. And he's saying, you can either serve the Lord or you can serve something else. And so the only reason that you would consider serving something else is if serving the Lord is evil. But if serving the Lord is good, then it would go the opposite way. Then to put anything above him would be considered evil. And so he's making a distinction for us, which I think is helpful. It's clarifying. But again, it led me down this path of like, what were these gods? What could these gods have been that would have satisfied them, or that they would have said to give this up would be evil? And maybe I just framed it like this, that would the Lord ask me to sacrifice, fill in the blank? If the Lord asked me to give that up, that would be evil. What could fit in there? Well, if the Lord asked me to give up my job, no, I love this job. I'd never give this up. I would never sacrifice this income and the status that this gives me or my position. I wouldn't give that up. What are some other idols that maybe dwell in our families? Maybe it's the screens in our home or in our pocket. I couldn't give that up. I couldn't sacrifice social media. Maybe it's our comforts, where we live, the status that we have and how we live. Well, I wouldn't give that up. That would be evil if the Lord called me to give up this to move somewhere else or to move overseas, to sacrifice this, my safety, my comforts. What about your status? Well, if the Lord called me to give up my status with these people, that would be evil. See, I don't think we would phrase it that way. I think we would probably phrase it of like, there's no way the Lord would call me to do that. Careful. A fear of missing out. The Lord wouldn't want me to miss out on that experience or of those opportunities or the fulfillment of life in that way. The Lord wouldn't call me to sacrifice my children's happiness. You see, when we start to fill in the blank in these ways of answering that question, there's only one thing that can sit at the top of the priority list. Maybe we could ask the question in this way of those things: does it positively or negatively impact my faith? How do you decipher idols? See, our hearts are really sneaky little things. That in one place we can have great intentions, and yet they lack action and fulfillment. Well, I could see where this job could provide an opportunity for me to be able to make a lot of money, to be able to give a lot. Does it help you grow in your faith, or does it pull you into greed and selfishness? Does it pull you away from your family to where you can't be the person, the husband, the wife, the parent that the scriptures call you to? You see, we were talking about this in staff, and I think there's a really helpful comment that don't judge based off of your intentions, judge based off of your actions. See, a lot of us like to judge other people based on their actions, and yet we judge ourselves based off of our intentions. Well, I meant good. And yet I think in this text, there's a challenge to us to go, do these things in my life actually help me to grow in my faith? Hebrews would say it this way, that let us lay aside everything which so easily entangles us and let us run. So we ask the question, does it help me run or does it weigh me down? Does it distract me? To serve the Lord is the greatest joy and fulfillment in your life. Let me just remind you of that. That any other false god, although it's good in these ways of like, our kids are good. I love my kids. I want my kids. There's nothing better than to come home and be like, Dad, you're the best dad in the whole world. I'm like, yeah, it's awesome. Right? To have a status and to think that for y'all to think I'm a great pastor and for me to have status or for me to have a reputation and those things are great. But if those are my goal, if me being a great parent and my kids loving me is my goal and them being happy with me all the time, well, that might prevent me from disciplining them at times, which the Lord calls me to, and then being really mad and being like, you're the worst dad in the world. You see, if we get these things out of order, then it begins to change how we would respond. And like I said before, that when we say yes to one thing, we're saying no to a lot of other things. And I'll just be really honest with you, I hate that about choices. That to say yes to one thing means no to everything else, because only one thing can set at the top priority. But the reminder of the scripture and the reminder for us to live in community is that God's ways are always best. That whatever those idols present as fulfillment or satisfaction, they will always leave you wanting. You'll never have enough. You'll never have enough status. There's always more that you could do. But yet if you serve the Lord as a response to what he's done for you and you set him as your top priority and you seek to live that out, then you can make the choice and go, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua presents this collectively to the church and then he then communicates it individually. And so look at this final, this personal commitment. So we saw a call to worship as a response. And then we saw that there's a choice of who will you be allegiant to? Who will you pledge your allegiance to? And then lastly, there's a personal commitment. Joshua then says, well, before we get there, I just love the irony of this. He's kind of challenging them and he's like, who are you going to serve? The gods that couldn't protect the people from this land that the Lord gave to us? Like, I love the irony of that as you read that, that he's like, are those the ones that you want to serve? The ones who are worthless, who can't actually provide anything for you? Or do you want to serve the Lord who does fight for you, who does protect you, who does meet all your needs? And so then Joshua says, okay, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He makes a personal commitment, that there is a commitment. Now, what's interesting about this is Joshua says this about himself, but then he calls the people to respond. And so the rest of chapter 24 is the people's response. And they're like, we're going to serve the Lord. And they're all jazzed up and they're like, yes. Great motivational speech. He's like, yeah. Everybody pledges that. And my guess is in here, if it was like, how many of you guys want to serve the Lord? And everybody's hands go up and it's like, yes. And then the funny thing that happens is then you go to work tomorrow and, or even this afternoon, and your kids are like, and you're like, I'll give you whatever you want to be happy, right? And things start to creep in and they start to pull at our affections. And so Joshua does this. The people, they're all jazzed up. They're like, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua's like, time out. Everybody go get a rock, bring some rocks in here, pile them up. And he's like, all right, now say what you said. And they're like, we're going to serve the Lord. And he's like, okay, these rocks heard you. They heard you, and they're going to be sitting right here. And they're actually going to be a testimony against you because your hearts are going to wander, because you're going to begin to go astray, because you're going to fail at this. And you read that, and you're like, wow, that kind of sucked all the wind out of it, right? Like, that was kind of terrible. But we know how the rest of this unfolds, and we see that Joshua as a leader was actually knew his people and was reminding them, and he was telling them, like, are you really serious about this commitment, this personal commitment? Because it's going to be costly. But he's also reminding them that hey, there's a place to come back to. That when you veer off and you fail, that you can course correct and come back. And we see that in this scripture. That as Israel then plays out and they go after false gods and they bring these false idols back in and they begin to worship other things and they don't serve the Lord only. And we see them, and yet the Lord is faithful. Catch this. It wasn't about their perfection. It was about their pursuit. And that the Lord, through Jesus Christ, has provided a way back, even when we mess up. But it's about the pursuit. Are you pursuing the Lord? And so maybe the best way, the best response for us would not be like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it would be, as the Lord helps me, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You see, Jesus, before he ascended, he brought his disciples together and he said, I'm going to provide a helper to you. I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. That not by your own bootstraps, not by your own just sheer willpower do you do this, but only by my help. As you depend on me, I'll sustain you and provide for you. Amen. This is the key to the gospel. It's not about earning and deserving. It's not about doing more. It's in response that we worship in response to what he's done for us. And then we go, in response to that, Lord, help me because I want to pursue after you with everything I've got. Could you make that commitment? To say, as for me and my house, by the Lord's strength, we're going to serve him. You see, if we'll become those people, and there's no telling what the Lord's going to do. That it's the best thing for you and your family. See, the reality is that only one thing can set as your top priority. And if it's anything other than the Lord, it's evil. Because anything that would dethrone the Lord from the place that he is worthy of is not good for you and I and is in opposition to him. So we should live like this, saying, Lord, you're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. Help me to pursue after you. As for me and my house, by the Lord's strength, that's what we'll do. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us to think deeply about what you've done for us? That our life might be offered up in service to you with sincerity, with truth. Lord, that you might have our allegiance. Lord, and that that we individually might make the choice to serve you by your power, by your spirit, by your strength sustaining us, by your discipline bringing us back. Lord, that by you working on our behalf and in our life, that we might present to our families, to the world, to our coworkers, to the globe, that you are worthy. That there's no sacrifice made here on earth that is not worth the glory that will be revealed, that is not worth surrendering to you. Lord, would you help us to live that out? That our families and our homes might be a place of worship. That our lives might be worship to you. In Jesus' name.